Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would simply be with us. Lord, help us get to know you better, that we might be changed. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a book called Farsighted, Stephen Johnson tells the story of Collect Pond. New York City is bordered by two tidal estuaries, which means it's surrounded by salt water. So therefore, if you're trying to settle on that land a couple hundred years ago, one of your survival issues was going to be you were going to need to find a way to get fresh water. Luckily for you first settlers, there's a small pond near the southern tip of the island below modern-day Canal Street known as Collect Pond. It was fed by underground springs. It was bordered to the northeast by an imposing bluff called Bunker Hill. From the heights of this hill, you would have had a great view of the pond, the wetlands to the south of the pond, and during the early 18th century, from this beautiful and scenic spot, you would have been able to see clearly all the way into the distance to the small and growing, spreading town that was New York City. Alas, by the second half of the 18th century, commercial development started to change things. Tanneries set up shop far from town, but along the edge of Collect Pond. They expelled some of their waste, just kind of right into the water, but it was a big pond, that wasn't an issue. During that time, the wetlands at the edge of the pond became a common dumping ground for dead animals, maybe the occasional murder victim. But then, in 1789, a group of concerned citizens proposed getting rid of the tanneries, cleaning it up, and turning it into a public park. They hired architect and civil engineer Pierre Charles L'Enfant, who would later design Washington, D.C. a couple years later. He proposed we could change this. We could turn it into a beautiful park. We could get some real estate speculators to buy some of the bordering properties, and that would pay for the whole thing. Problem solved. Sadly, those plans fell through because they could never get enough support. I mean, who would ever live this far north in this city? There's no chance that people would ever, that development would ever get this far past the southern tip of New York City. So the plans were falling through, but then things got worse. By 1798, Collect Pond was simply gross. So the city decided to just fill it in. You see, there was a lot of nice land called Bunker Hill. So what we could do is we could just bulldoze that right into the pond and create a wonderful new piece of dirt. And we'll put a new luxury neighborhood right on top. Problem solved. So Bunker Hill was flattened. Collect Pond was erased. And for a time, there was a nice, respectable neighborhood above the site. But all the microorganisms and decay from the nasty part of the pond were still down there and still kind of doing what they do. And it wasn't long before things started to both sink and stink. And soon the new well-to-do residents fled and the neighborhood fell into disrepair. And Johnson writes, "In the squalor of its decaying infrastructure, the neighborhood developed a reputation for crime and debauchery that echoed around the world. By the 1840s, when Charles Dickens visited, it had become the most famous slum in the United States. Five Points is what it was called. So what used to be a pond, what could have become a world-renowned park, instead became an infamous slum. Somehow, through lack of long-term vision, lack of perspective, lack of maybe even courage, a grand opportunity was missed. Sadly, the people in 1789 just couldn't see far enough or believe big enough or hope for something better enough to bother to change the story. Of course, this leads us to a question we should be thinking about as well. Do we see further? Do we believe bigger? Do we long for better when we're making our decisions? Do we have a faith like that? And don't get me wrong, it's not easy. It's never easy. I mean, what happens if you don't know the way? If you don't know how it's all going to work? What happens if you're not getting what you think you want right now? What do you do to avoid all the distractions that vie for your attention? How do you live faithfully today? That's what I want us looking at a little bit this morning. But first, let me make sure we're all on the same page. Today, we really come to the end of our sermon series with a little bit of an epilogue, if you will. We've been looking at Abraham as we've been trying to get to know God Almighty better. Because as we've been talking about, I don't think we really know God all that well anymore. And that has huge ramifications for what we believe and how we live and who we are. Therefore, we're trying to get to know God the Father better through one of his friends. The Bible says in several places that Abraham was a friend of God. So what does that mean? And what does that look like? And what do we learn about God through his friend? If you would, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 8. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that we've come a long way with Abraham thus far. We saw him called out of his home to a land he would be shown, and he went. We saw God make great promises to him. You will be blessed. You will be a blessing. We saw God tell Abraham that he would become a nation through his still-to-be-born son, Isaac. And a lot of that story started when Abraham was 75 years old. It occurred over the next 25 years of his life. Of course, the other part of the story is that for every step or two forward that Abraham took, he seemed to fall back one or two as well. He surrendered his wife when times got hard. He sent away his firstborn son a couple of times because he was of the wrong wife. He wasn't the blessing he was supposed to be. And yet through even these mistakes, he kept coming back to God. He kept walking with God. He kept learning to trust God more. Last week, we saw how he was faithful in his obedience to God, even to the point of being willing to offer up his son before God stopped him. Extreme devotion, or simply the next step of faithfulness. Today, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It's kind of a summary. Chapter 11 is sort of the hall of fame of faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. By faith, David. Someone did something by faith. So let's see how Abraham is remembered. He's featured rather prominently. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Amen. It's a rather amazing summary of Abraham's life and faith. But the thing that strikes me most from this, and the part that challenges me the most, is Abraham's perspective through all of this. Somehow Abraham seems to be able to believe bigger, see further, long for better than I normally do. In other words, somehow he was able to obey despite the challenges, to look towards a future he wouldn't really fully receive, and long for a heavenly country he didn't quite know yet. Today I want us to look at this kind of faithfulness in hopes that we can overcome some of these same difficulties in our own lives. One of the remarkable things about Abraham's faithfulness is his obedience. When God called, Abraham responded. Even without knowing the details, even without knowing God all that well, he still went. He still trusted. God calls, Abraham follows. Maybe at its simplest, this is why he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Of course, Abraham's response also reminds us that he was probably listening. It means he was probably paying attention. It means he was open to God's leading, willing to follow wherever God led. And then, of course, he actually went. Our passage even remarks at the difficulty of this decision because Abraham didn't know the way. Abraham didn't know the destination. Abraham was told to go and yet not told where he was going, and yet he still went. I think most people might change their plans if they're told about a good destination. Even if they don't totally know the way, they may change their plans to go to somewhere great. I don't know as many people who would change their plans to simply follow a way without knowing the destination first. And yet Abraham's faith is even more remarkable because when he finally arrives at the place promised, it actually doesn't appear all that awesome in the first place. Our passage tells us that this so-called promised land wasn't all that promising when he first got there. The reality that he found was that he was still a stranger. He was still in a foreign country, and he was still a wanderer, still only temporary, still just passing through. This wasn't his community. It wasn't his country. It wasn't even his land. He was surrounded by people not like him. And our passage reminds us that it was the same for his son and his grandson. Often there's a misconception that if we follow God, everything will turn up easy and awesome. If you live faithfully, you'll get everything you want and you'll be happy about it. But the life of Abraham reminds us that that's not what God promises or calls us to. And yet we also see in the life of Abraham that he was blessed, that he wouldn't have traded his life for anyone else's, that he still believed that the way of obedience was simply a better way to live. But that doesn't mean it's always fun or easy or even clear in the moment or even after you arrive, for that matter. But we believe it's a better path. The reality is that often the better path that leads to the higher heights is often the harder hike and yet worth it. And so we're not surprised to find Abraham obeying God's calling despite the challenges. Somehow he's able to trust God's leading, trust that God knows what he's doing, trust that God's way is good. And that trust enables him to follow. I wonder if and where and how God may be calling you to follow even today. I wonder if you trust God's goodness enough to follow. Of course, it's not just that Abraham trusted in the short term. Abraham also saw something. He was looking towards something in the future, and this also allowed him to live faithfully. Our passage tells us that he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. Later in the passage, we're told that he saw the things promised and welcomed them from a distance. And this part strikes me for two reasons. First, Abraham had his eyes set on something far in the future. Because remember, some of these promises that he received from God were generations, centuries into the future. So somehow Abraham lived with a different scale on his timeline than most of us live. But the second thing that strikes me about this passage is that this also means he didn't get a lot of what he wanted. He could see it, but he didn't quite receive it. And this is staggering when you recognize it, because our passage is subtly telling us that part of living by faith means that you may not, in fact, get what you want. You may not receive what you want. In fact, our passage is quite clear when it tells us that they were living by faith when they died. If they had already received what was promised, they would have been living by, I don't know, by fact. But the sheer idea that they were living by faith means that they were still trusting when they died, which means they still hadn't fully received or recognized it yet. Which either means that God was not faithful, or that their lives and their stories weren't actually over yet. Of course, we're also told that they saw it, that they were looking toward it, that they were focused upon it. Their eyes were still set on the promise, and they still welcomed what they saw in the distance. They still recognized that it was worth it. Maybe this is what allowed Abraham to live out his faithfulness so well. Maybe it was living on this longer timeline that allowed him to live faithfully without fear that he was going to miss out, without fear that he was settling for less, without fear that he was going the wrong way. Maybe it was this longer timeline that enabled his faithfulness. Maybe you could think about it this way. If you're living just for you, for what you can get, then your timeline is naturally very small, almost just moment to moment. But then if you're living for, I don't know, family or legacy, then maybe you can endure a little bit more because you're able to push your timeline out a little bit farther. But Abraham seems to see so much farther that he's able to simply trust, simply follow, simply believe something better. It allowed him to recognize that he was on the right road despite the challenges and obstacles along the way, despite not necessarily even fully getting to his destination. I wonder sometimes if we are living for the moment, or if we're living towards God's future. I wonder what we have our eyes set upon and how that changes our path. Abraham's faithfulness was a function of his obedience. It was a function of being able to see a little bit farther. But then I think his faithfulness was also due to his deep longing. And this may be the most important part. He wasn't just obedient to travel to the promised land. He didn't just see a city that God was going to build, but he longed for a better country, a heavenly country. And maybe more than the others, this is the one that seems to have gone missing today. Because our hearts don't seem to be in it as much anymore. I mean, sure, intellectually, I like the idea of a heavenly country. Physically, I can work in hope towards a heavenly country. And spiritually, I can even hope for that heavenly country. But I think our hearts have forgotten how to love, how to long for a heavenly country. Of course, some of this is due to the fact that we don't really remember the who behind the heavenly country. Our lack of knowledge about, let alone trust in, God Almighty hampers our hearts, which is why we're in this series in the first place. But much more than this, I think our bigger problem comes from the crowdedness of our hearts. I just don't think there's room anymore for something not immediate or soon to be gratifying to us. We spend so much time thinking about looking at and desiring things we don't have, things we wished we had, things we think we want, that there's just no room anymore for anything else, let alone something truly bigger and better. What's more, the more you see, the more you want, and we live in a world that constantly wants to show us more, constantly wants to show us what other people have, constantly wants to show us the new, the trendy, the fashionable, the cool, the popular. And we're shocked and surprised then when we have trouble being content. Of course, if you spend all your time longing for all these trinkets of this world, it's no wonder that it's harder for us to long for another, especially a world beyond all these charms, even if that other world has things like joy or peace or contentment. And yet we're told that Abraham was never completely content with this world, which allowed him to not just look towards the world to come, but to long for it. He was able to keep a different perspective because he knew that this wasn't his true home, that this wasn't his true country, that this wasn't where he truly belonged. And his heart was already in that other place. I wonder where your heart is. I wonder where it's settled. Of course, there's one other secret to Abraham's faithfulness, and it really ties all these things together, not to mention this whole series thus far. Interestingly, it's not even actually said of Abraham. It's actually told through his wife, Sarah. It's hidden in verse 11. Speaking of Sarah, though hopefully probably of Abraham as well, it says, because she considered him faithful who had made the promises. She was able to do what she was able to do because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. See, Abraham and Sarah were able to be faithful because they knew the promiser, the one who made the promise. They knew God, and they knew that he was faithful. After their two lifetimes of being in relationship with God and trusting God and walking with God, they learned that he is faithful, and this is what allowed them to trust him. They were able to follow God not because of how awesome the promises were, or because of how easy the promises would be to get, or even because of their desire for the promises. They were able to follow because they had come to know the promiser. And that is what made all the difference to their faith. Because at the end of the story of Abraham, it wasn't Abraham's faithfulness that made the difference. It was God's faithfulness that did. You see, it's God's faithfulness that allows Abraham to be faithful, that allows us to be faithful, that allows us to believe bigger and to see farther and to long for better. So in faithfulness, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the life of Abraham and for Sarah. We thank you for their example. We thank you for how they learned to trust you more. And we thank you for their obedience. We thank you for their eyesight, how they were able to see something that was still to come. And we thank you for their longing for a heavenly country. We thank you for their perspective. Lord, help that same perspective reshape us. Help us believe things bigger than we sometimes see. Help us live on a timeline a little bit longer than we normally live on. Lord, change our hearts that we might long for you more. And as we do these things, Lord, reshape us. change us. Make us more as you've made us to be. Lord, we thank you for your Son who really lived this out as well, even more perfectly. And we pray all these things in his strong name. Amen.